gracious Heavenly Father, bless this proclamation to the glory of your Son, whose blood was shed for all of these who are gathered, who rose victorious for each and every one, and who speaks today for each and every one. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Receiving grace on grace, new life within.
Let us pray to the Lord. May the words of my mouth and the meditation in our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' great and powerful name we pray. Amen. Amen. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. It is a well-known concept that words are very powerful. We try to protect our fragile childhood psyches by relying on the mantra, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can never harm me. Wishful thinking. How easy it was for us as children to be completely devastated by something we heard about ourselves. How hard it is now that we're all grown up to pretend that we don't care. But even now, we do, and we are affected. Our reputations really are precious. That's why God talks about protecting them in the Eighth Commandment. Gary Chapman, in his book, The Five Love Languages, identifies the languages, ways of communicating love that different people need to know, or at least feel that they're being loved, getting love from those they care about. And we all speak different love languages, according to Chapman. Chapman has ingeniously identified that some folks are affirmed in believing they are loved through quality time, others through physical touch, or receiving gifts, or acts of service. And the fifth one is, personally, my most important love language to receive, and that is words of affirmation. No one knows this better in my life than my wife, Tracy. She knows how to lift me up. She knows how to encourage me and how to inspire me. Her words are powerful, and as I get older, and while her words have always been very influential, as of late in the last several years, her words have become extremely influential. Not long ago, when I was a little shaky due to some anxiety coming upon me, she put her hands on my face and she looked at me with those tender ocean blue eyes and said with gentleness and yet with great conviction as she stared into me, "You're going to be okay." Her words seeped into my soul and they were as medicine to me. I calmed down. Her words helped me and they continue to help me a great deal. Indeed, the words we use will either make a marriage stronger than one can imagine, or words can rip into the fiber of a marriage. It matters what we say. It matters what we do not say. It matters how we say it. And it matters how we don't say it. It matters, it matters, it matters. We underestimate the power of our words. We do not watch the portal of our mouth as carefully as we ought to. And we sin. We cut up people. We pull them down closer to destruction as a result. And some people wonder why Jesus associated murder, the violation of the fifth commandment, with words in Matthew chapter 5. And words can most definitely destroy, right? The Lord warns us about the potential damage that the human tongue can cause. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not be so. James chapter 3. Words, words, words. We underestimate their power. I traveled to serve, this past week was a big one in my life, as I traveled to St. Louis to serve our Lutheran Church Missouri Synod on the national level. While attending meetings for the Board of National Mission, I was also equipped with tools that I was able to come back to bring back to our congregation here in Irvine. I received, in that case, equipping words. In God's timing, it's perfect. I just had a meeting with our stewardship director the week before I went to St. Louis, and guess what the main presentation was? It was on stewardship. During that week, I also traveled to see my daughter, S. Beatty, on one day. That was on Wednesday. Then my son, David, on another. We shared words at both visits that were loving words and words of grace. I received healing words and extended the same to my children. Then there was a meeting with the CTCR. On a draft I've been working on to serve the church, and especially her pastors, through the gift that has come into disuse in our Lutheran tradition, unfortunately, the gift of private confession and absolution, especially as so many pastors experience this high attrition rate that we experience in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. The commission gave me affirming words. It's going on to the next step. But as I was driving around and going to and fro, I needed to hear some good words while in the car that I had rented. So I started scanning the radio one day, looking for words, trying to remain in this posture of prayer and focus on all that's going on. And I hit so many stations that reminded me of the words that come flowing through the radio. Words of desperation. Words of lost desire or corrupt desire. Words of conflict, words of sadness from the idols of the world that people blindly pursue, on and on and on. It was depressing. So I turned off the radio. I opened up a hymn when it was safe as I drove. And I put these words into my mind as I drove in Missouri. And these words during the week became uplifting words. Come thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. While the hope of endless glory fills my heart with joy and love, teach me ever to adore thee. May I still thy goodness prove. Good, good words. Energizing words. Words that make all the difference in the world. But think about this. If your words are powerful, and they are, if my words are powerful, if the words we even hear on the radio can influence us, if all the words of all people who speak to you are significant enough by virtue of the fact that they can affect you, how much more are people impacted when God speaks? We have to be careful because we get accustomed to certain terminology. We start to take it for granted. As you well know, the Holy Bible is also known as the Word of God, the Word of the Lord. This is a true designation. But we mustn't permit these words to be taken for granted, to be cheapened. Because if your words are powerful, how much more powerful is the Word of the Lord? If when you speak, you impact lives, how much more are lives impacted when God speaks? But perhaps part of the problem is that we forget that that is exactly what is happening when the word of the Lord is proclaimed and shared. God is speaking. God is speaking. When he speaks, he creates. When he says something to come to be, it comes into existence. God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. He spoke to dead Lazarus, and dead Lazarus was no longer dead, but restored. He spoke at your baptism, and you came into new life. He spoke at your absolution this morning, not the words of Pastor Espinoza, the words of God, and restored you completely in the forgiveness of sins. For absolution is not a wish, it is a bestowal. God gives you His grace. He bestows on you His mercy, and you receive a new clothing. It becomes yours. No mere wish, no hoping for the best. God is absolutely giving, and you are absolutely receiving. That's why we come to church. This is how powerful His word is. He will speak again for Holy Communion. And these words of God will guarantee the real body and real blood of Jesus Christ given for you. I have recently spoken to some grieving people, missing their loved ones. And once again, it was celebrated that when we receive Christ in the sacrament, we experience a reunion with a heavenly host. How precious is that gift? How invaluable are these words that bring heaven and earth together in one place? Here, through the words of Christ, the veil is lifted and God comes to you. How fantastically invaluable is that? That's why we come to church. This is what our gospel is about this day. Jesus is traveling through His life with you, speaking salvation to you every day. We don't speak about this enough. Our words need to bring out this word ministry. Did Jesus save you through the shedding of His blood as your great high priest, giving you His righteousness at the cross? Yes, most definitely, there's no doubt about that. Praise God. But this is not the only way that He saves you, dear Christian. He also saves you not only as your priest, but as your prophet. What do prophets do? They speak. They use words. Through His preaching to you, His teaching to you, His praying for you, through His words, you are healed. You are rescued and restored. You are the recipient of God's life-giving words. The original at Mark 1:29 is not simply that Jesus left the synagogue. The original says that He left their synagogue. The Lord goes to worship with His people. So here He is in this place. Your place is His place. He worships with you. He preaches to you through His servants. He sings with you and to you as you sing hymns that are based on the Word of God. He speaks to you in the liturgy that is based on the Word of God. This scene in Mark is a reminder that our Lord travels with us into worship and is blessing us. He is here with His life-giving words. He is saving us now. And because this is so important, your worst enemy, Satan, sorry that this didn't make the manuscript, guess what his strategy is in your life? To make worship seem as boring as possible. Because he knows how important it is. The next part is the real life impact. Traveling with the Word incarnate and recipients of His words, they go into Peter's house and his mother-in-law is sick. As a matter of fact, in the parallel passage in Luke chapter 4, she's not just sick, she is mega sick. She is very sick. She is almost dying. It's bad, it's serious, but the Word of God, His words confirm that God comes to His people. And Jesus did not hesitate to take her by the hand. He lifts her up and the fever is gone. The word here for left her, as in the fever left her, is the same word in the Greek that we use for forgive. This is what God does. You want to talk about a fever? Ever had a bad fever? When I was a child, I had scarlet fever and almost died. Ours is the worst fever, way worse than scarlet fever. It is the fever of a depraved heart and with depraved thoughts and actions that we pray will remain in the closet for the rest of our lives. This is our fever, the fever of our horrendous sins. And yet hear the word. Jesus takes you by the hand, not to condemn you, not to label you, but he lifts you up. Luke's parallel says that Jesus rebuked the fever. It's the same word when Jesus was on the boat and he rebuked the waves and the wind and they stopped. Those sins that want to raise havoc in your life, those sins that want to overcome you with the tumultuous doubts and fears, that fever, the guilt, the shame, the Lord Jesus rebukes, and the peace of God takes over. For this forgiveness, dear Christian, means that the King of the universe is by your side and he will not let you go. You are brand new to him. When he looks at you, he does not see any past sin. He sees you as pure and undefiled. And if you're brand new to him, then that must be the way you truly are. That's your new status. You're a new creation. The fever is gone. But then notice with the healing, Peter's mother-in-law gets busy. That's us. We don't sit on our forgiveness. We don't sit on our healing. But we get moving. Forgiven people and part and parcel of your new ministry and service, dear Christian, is to pay attention to your words. Look, go forth and take inventory. And sometimes the church can sound so pious about how you need to share your faith with exacting formulas about quoting scripture, and of course we want to share scripture whenever we can, but first things first. You know what we know about our culture in the United States today, which is made so clear to me in these special presentations back in St. Louis that the whole church needs to hear about, is people of our generation, especially the millennials, they need to see authenticity in Christians. They need to see us stop bickering amongst ourselves. They need to see that people are loving others with Christ. They need to see a real faith. And it begins with the way you speak. If you've said something to tear down, to rouse unnecessary fear and anxiety in the heart of someone else, go to them. Open your mouth. Apologize. I know how discouraged we can get. We say, but it's already out there. I can't take it back. Okay, but let's go the other way. Put something else out there. Humble yourself. Be tender like Jesus is towards you. Live in his life. Be reconciled through reconciling words. These are the things of love. And in our text, the word gets around and they start bringing all kinds of people to Jesus. And this is how these words should sink into us and gets back to God's invitation to you to always be seeking reconciliation whenever possible. The Lord, through his words, has forgiven you. So go out and get others. Find them out there. Go to the byways and the highways. Go get them and bring them on to Jesus. Once you've found the antidote to a fever, and especially when you find that it's an infinite supply, you want to share it. You want to give it away. Bring them. Find them. Get them to Jesus. Share his forgiveness in this world full of fear and dread. It never stops flowing. Nothing repairs and restores. Nothing heals. Nothing reinvigorates like forgiveness. These words, I forgive you, are gold. As long as we are humble enough to confess our sins one to another, that we may be healed, James 5:16. Of course, if you think you have nothing to confess, then you're in really big trouble. Living the Christian faith only works with sinners. You can't be in the church, the true church, without being one. If you're not one of these and you have nothing to confess, then you don't need Jesus. But if that's the case, you're probably also walking on water, and I'd like to invite you to come over to my house afterwards so we can go to my pool. But Jesus didn't stop his saving speaking ministry with these things that I've covered thus far. I want you to notice as we wrap up, he also cut off at the pass the speaking of demons. They wanted to come out and speak too, but the Lord would not permit them to speak. There were important reasons for this, and the most important one was that the Lord was serving people who did not fully comprehend why he came. And it wasn't to set up a permanent free clinic. Even Lazarus would eventually have to die again. But it was to accomplish the highest healing through his cross, the highest healing through the conquering of the tomb. That is, the demons, if they were permitted to speak, would have confused the people. They would have brought on accusation and attacks against his people to confuse them. But the Lord Jesus said to them, "Silence!" His desire, dear Christian, is that the words that would fill your soul for healing in your life would not be the words of men, not the words of the world, not the words of demons, but the word of the Lord. And to punctuate that, when Jesus left and then rose very early the next morning, look at what our text says. He departed and went to a desolate place, and there he prayed. He was speaking again, using his words all the time, the true prophet, speaking to men, speaking to God, speaking with words that are powerful, preaching to you salvation, teaching you to remain in his love, and praying for you. And when the great prophet, the greatest prophet of them all, Jesus, prays for you, and he is even now, and his prayers are always answered, then you are blessed. They cast out your demons. They rebuke your fevers. They cover your sins. They give you life that overflows, that will never die. It is our prayer that this one thing needful, the words of Jesus to us, would never cease. That they would fill us every day so that we continue to have good words fill us as well. Page 17. Let's go for it a cappella. Let's sing together. Page 17. Good words.
Come, thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. While the hope of endless glory fills my heart with joy and love, teach me ever to adore thee. May I still thy goodness prove.
In Jesus' name, amen. The peace of God which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus until he comes again in glory. Amen. We stand for the